Exodus 4, 1 through 17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Brothers and sisters, arise and hear the good news. Beloved Lord, what people has their God so close as we? What God speaks to his people truth and comfort as we have in his word? And what God graciously gives his people such signs, such gifts to bless them and strengthen their faith and trust in him? According to his word, all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, clinging to him by God's great gift of faith and keeping covenant with him by grace, God himself promises you in his word the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond to God's gracious forgiveness and salvation by singing unto him. The responsibility to image Christ in every area of our lives. It is not that we obey God to earn our salvation. You've already been declared forgiven and righteous in Christ this morning. We image Christ our Lord by obeying the Father, keeping his commandments. This is how Jesus lived. As his disciples, we follow his example and we submit to his lordship. God's will for life this morning is James chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. These are the words of God. James 5. "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any of one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now in prayer and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me? O good and gracious God, who desirest nothing but the health and salvation of them that trust in thee, extend thy goodness and infinite mercies upon us, thy poor servants, and put away all our iniquities, that we, being governed by thy Holy Spirit, may walk uprightly in thy holy commandments without any wavering, that in the end we may enjoy the bliss obtained for us by thy Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to us now, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Open up our ears and give us hearing. Open up our minds to give us understanding. Open up our hearts to respond in love. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us prepare our souls with joyful song. Let us stand together and sing to our Lord in heaven above. Our sermon text this morning continues in our sermon series through the book of Acts. This morning we are in chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. Acts 4, 1 through 31, brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Acts 4, 1 through 31. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the dilemmas in our world today is the issue of authority. Who is in charge? Who rules? People don't like to submit to authorities. We don't like to be bossed around. I want to be my own man. And this has been the case from the beginning. Our lives as human beings have been to challenge authority. First, Satan challenged God's plan and led mankind astray. He rejected God's authority. He tempted Eve to do the same. As a result, all mankind fell into sin and rebellion. Now, because of sin, we reject true and right authority. Every thought and inclination of the heart is evil from our birth. We are born in rebellion. Consistent with this struggle was one of the core principles of the Reformation, the core principle of sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. This meant that Holy Scripture is the primary source of authority. Scripture, God's word, is the primary source of authority on all matters. This does not mean that we don't listen to other voices, that we reject all tradition, we reject any kind of wisdom from people. It means, sola scriptura, is that Scripture has the final voice. Scripture is the final authority, the final say. Where there is conflict, where there is disagreement in the voices, Scripture wins. When Christians are deciding a matter and our views conflict, they don't go together, we go to the book for the final answer. Ultimate authority. Why, you may ask, why does Scripture get the final say? Why does Scripture override tradition? Why does Scripture override my voice, your voice, any wisdom that we might offer? Because it's God's word. Scripture is God's holy word. It is the inerrant and infallible word of the living God. We can offer true and wise voices to one another. We can speak into the world. When what we say, when what we think, when what we believe differs or conflicts with God's word, we must acknowledge that God is always right. No matter the difficult doctrine in the Bible, no matter the hard things that we read that are challenging for us, it does not matter. He is always right. God is the ultimate authority. Our lives as a redeemed humanity in Jesus Christ is to bring every area of our lives under the authority of God's word. As the church of Christ, it's to bring all the areas of the earth under the authority of God's word. We must recognize our weakness of the flesh. We must recognize that we don't always have right thoughts, right opinions. Our perspective is not always right. Now, we believe this in principle, but we don't always do this in practice. We are not always right. In school, in math textbooks, you'll have the book and you'll have an assignment on a given page. And the kids know this, right? In the back of the book are the answers, right? It might not be all the answers, maybe just the odd-numbered answers, right? And this is there for a purpose. It's there as you're doing your homework. And as you're going through the assignment, the problems, you can check your answers in the back. Am I on the right track? So if you have an answer for number 9 on your piece of paper, you go to the back and you look at number 9. If you don't have the same answer, go back to the drawing board. You have to go back to your problem. I have the wrong answer. The back of the book says one answer. I say a different. Therefore, I'm wrong. I've checked it against the back. The answer key tells me that I'm wrong. Similarly, we judge our thoughts, we judge our words, we judge our deeds by the answer key. If I believe something about, say, how to handle money, how to raise children, how to worship in God's church, and God's word says something different? If God's word says the opposite, I have to go back to the drawing board. I'm wrong. God's word says one thing, I say another. I have the wrong answer. Go back and try again. No. Brothers and sisters, we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Not only do we check our actions with God's word, we start with God's word. We seek it regularly. We seek it daily. And this is how the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit does not lead us in every which way we think. The Holy Spirit governs us by the word. We have the constant war against our fleshly weaknesses. We battle the temptation to give weight, to give authority to the different voices in our lives, even our own, against the Word of God. And we have to resist our preferences. We have to resist our experiences. We have to resist the other people and voices who conflict with God's Word. And most of all, that is our own voice inside of us that tells us to do one thing when God's word tells us to do another. From the beginning, Genesis 3, verse 6, when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Eve had the word of God. She knew not to touch that tree, not to eat that fruit. But she heard another voice, and then she weighed it against her own voice, and she disobeyed God. The core principle here, brothers and sisters, is it's okay to hear from other voices. We can receive wisdom from all sorts of sources in our lives. But what we must do is bring those voices in submission to the authority of God's word. If there's a conflict, if there's any kind of disagreement between the voices, God's word always wins out. God's word always wins out because God's word is hearing from God. And with that, let's pause and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. A little light today, huh? All right. Can I see your eyes? Good job. Good morning. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I want to tell you a little story. A story that happened this week. I had a disagreement with somebody. We were talking about this movie called 101 Dalmatians. Raise your hand if you've seen that movie before. 101 Dalmatians. Only a couple? Okay. Well, spoiler alert. We are arguing, respectfully, mind you. We are debating, let's put it that way. We're debating whether or not the mom and the dad puppy, or not mom and the dad dog, Pongo and Purdy, had 101 puppies themselves. I said they didn't have all 101 on their own. They had some puppies of their own, but they picked up this other large amount of puppies, and then they had 101 in their house. So they didn't have all 101 themselves. But this other person, who fancies herself a Disney expert, she said, no, they had all 101 themselves. I won't tell you who this person is. I said, no, I think, dear, that they had their own puppies, and they picked up all these other puppies and added to the family. And she said, no, I'm pretty sure. I've seen all the Disney movies a lot of times, and I know. So raise your hand if you have an idea on how we could have solved this problem. I said one thing, and she said another. Evan, do you have an idea? You watch the movie. Watch the movie. Would that help us solve this disagreement? Okay. Now, we didn't have time to watch it, so we just looked it up on the computer. Raise your hand if you can guess who was right. Caleb? No. I would not use this as a children's message example if I were wrong. I was right, but I don't want to brag about it. Okay, can I see your eyes? The key here is there was a disagreement, right? It was respectful. It's okay to disagree with people, okay? We were not mean. We were not disrespectful. It was just that we had a disagreement. One person said one thing. The other person said another. What did we have to do? We had to go back and check to see who was right and who was wrong. It's the same thing with the Bible, okay? I can say one thing, and you might disagree with me about the Bible, and we can go back to the book to find out what's the right answer. Now, is the point, I'm joking, but is the point to kind of be bragging about it, about who was right and who was wrong? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. We don't have to brag about who was right and who was wrong. We both benefit. Okay, if I have the Bible, Okay? Let's pretend that you say in Acts 4, Peter and John were preaching. And I said, no, it's Paul. Paul was the one who's preaching. How do we find out who's right? Go to the Bible. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Who's right, you or me? Evan? You're right. Good job, Evan. You guys had the right answer. I was wrong. But who benefits? We both do, because we learned something about God's word there. Okay? So, we don't try to be right to make the other person feel bad. We don't try to be right so we can brag about being right. We try to be right because we want to live by God's word. And all of us should want to do that. So who's always right? God. Absolutely. God is always right. Okay, will you pray with me, please? Fold hands, close eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit teaching us your word. Help us, Lord, to learn your word, to obey your word, and to live by your word with humility and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kids, head back to your seats. Thought I could count on the kids seeing 101 Dalmatians. Only two. Okay, let's try this one. Adults, how many of you have seen the movie Rooster Cogburn? Rooster Cogburn. Okay, good. Then I'm going to go with this example. Rooster Cogburn is the sequel to the famous John Wayne movie True Grit. Okay, so True Grit's the classic, but to make more money, they made another one called Rooster Cogburn. In Rooster Cogburn, you have John Wayne, and then the heroine in the movie is Katharine Hepburn. And Katharine Hepburn is the daughter of a Christian minister. They are ministering to the Native Americans. And there's a scene in the movie where this wicked gang of men, the bad guys in the movie, come upon Katharine Hepburn and her minister father. And they're trying to scare these two Christians. And Katharine Hepburn stands firm in the face of the bad guys. And one of them in particular, in order to scare her, starts shooting at her feet. Okay? Now, Katharine Hepburn, she's a strong Christian. She knew that the Lord held her life in his hand, so she didn't blink. These bullets are firing by her feet. She does not waver. In the face of this, she just stands there and rattles off Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And the bad guy continues to shoot bullets trying to scare her, but it has the opposite effect. She remains firm and strong. He becomes more and more distressed at the situation. Her conviction, her confidence scares him. And he stops firing, and she and her father walk off. And he's rattled by this situation. And one of his buddies, another bad guy, kind of laughs and looks at him and says, did she put the fear of God in you? Because of her conviction, because of her confidence, her boldness, her faith and trust in God scared him. As we examine our scripture passage today from Acts 4, the theme is boldness. Acts 4, boldness. Three times in this section, the Holy Spirit reveals boldness with the apostles. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness, it says courage in our Bibles, but the same Greek word, boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they were astonished. Okay, the bad guy saw the boldness of Katharine Hepburn's character, and he was afraid. Verse 29, the prayer of the saints. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Three times. Now, why were they so bold? Verse 7, the leaders had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name do you do this? Do you preach? By what power and what name? By what name? Boys and girls, whose name did they preach the gospel in? Paige? God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And by what power, boys and girls? Caleb? The power of the Spirit of Christ. The authority and power that God had given them produced boldness. They were in the name of Jesus, and they preached by the power of the Spirit. They boldly proclaimed the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They didn't speak of their own authority. They didn't speak of their own strength or their own wisdom. They weren't boldly, boastfully bragging in the formalized education that the leaders enjoyed. They came simply in the name of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. And they proclaimed the Word. God's Word. Sola Scriptura. They didn't have to show any credentials, any badges, any sheepskins that they had earned. Their confidence was placed in the fact that they were boldly proclaiming the Word of God. Boldness, brothers and sisters. Boldness is the theme. Total confidence. They could speak plainly. Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose from the grave. Jesus Christ ascended into the right hand of the Father. And we come to you in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent of your ways and put your trust in Him. Do you understand that message? That is clear. That is straightforward. They can announce that boldly. With freedom. With resolve. They didn't have to reinvent the wheel. They didn't have to think of new ways to bring this message to the people. They preached the gospel plainly, boldly. Just stick to the word. Have confidence in the word. Now, you already heard this morning the opposite of this approach, right? Exodus 4. The Lord sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh. Moses was afraid. He lacked confidence. The Lord was sending him, go, Moses, go. I will speak to you. I will tell you what to say. All Moses had to do was obey. God would put it in his mouth. And in fact, Moses had the fancy education. Okay, it mentions here that Peter and John did not go to the fancy Jewish schools. They weren't educated like the Jewish leaders were. Moses was educated in Pharaoh's courts. He had no fleshly reason to be afraid. He had no reason to lack confidence. God was 100% behind this endeavor. What did Moses lack? Faith. He lacked faith in God. And this lack of faith enraged God. I'm sending you, Moses. I will tell you what to say. Don't give this I'm not eloquent stuff to me. I made man's mouth. So God said, fine, I'm going to use Aaron instead. These apostles, Peter and John, were taking on the authorities. They were taking on the principalities that raised themselves up against God's kingdom. And Jesus sent his apostles, his servants, to boldly proclaim his truth, to boldly proclaim his kingdom, to boldly proclaim his lordship. What did they have to do? Respond in faith. They had to believe God. True humility, true strength is submission to the word of God. True strength and true wisdom is not coming up with things on your own, trying to be smarter than the Word of God. That's not true strength. That's not true wisdom. God attacks unbelief in us. God attacks rebellion using His Word. And God uses faithful servants to deliver His Word, to deliver it boldly. Remember, brothers and sisters, one of our problems is rebellion. How does God address rebellion in us? With His Word and His Spirit. And His servants, you and I, we swing the sword of the Spirit, casting down every thought that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, obedience to His Word. That's all of our jobs. The apostles knew it. We know it. It's a matter of faith in us to put our trust in God's Word over against these other voices when they conflict, when they differ. Our job is to submit to the Word in every area of our lives, complete submission, and boldly proclaim His truth in every area of our lives. If we do that, if we humbly submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in His Word, the Spirit will do the work. We don't have to change men's hearts. We don't have to change men's minds. The Holy Spirit does that. All we have to do is scatter the seed. Believe God. Believe that He will do it. All we need to do is simply to trust and obey for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.